We're now going to turn to God's Word, and today we're reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. So if you have a church Bible, that's on page 1096. So Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
The story goes of a young lady who was flying her light aircraft over one of Canada's Great Lakes when she got into some difficulty. And so she radioed the tower to say, "Tower, come in. I'm currently about 30 miles away from the airstrip. I'm struggling to maintain altitude at 100 feet, and I've got no fuel left. Please advise. Over." So the tower replied, "Yes, we receive your call. We can see you on the radar. Happy to advise. Please repeat after us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Ah, I can see you're roaring with laughter under your masks. What is it about prayer where sometimes in an emergency, we'll feel that we have to burst into words, and prayer perhaps becoming something of a mantra or a token in the direst of circumstances? And yet, as we come to Acts chapter 4, we see that in all circumstances, yes, including dire and challenging ones, prayer is what Christians do, not just individually, but it's what we do as we gather. And so as we've been seeing over the last few weeks about why Christians gather at all on a Sunday, and then what we do, this in our final Sunday together on this series, just thinking a little bit about why do we pray when we're all together? Why can't we just all stay at home, watch on the live stream, and do our prayers in private? We're going to come to that, so let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can talk to you in prayer. We thank you that it is as simple as that. It's talking with you. And so we pray now that as we hear about what it is to do that, we thank you for your word, which is you talking to us. And so we pray you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, and teach us to pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a few weeks ago in this series that we looked at Acts chapter 2. Do you remember verse 42? With the early church gathering, and we're told they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. But why prayer? What was it about praying that made them so devoted to doing it when they gathered together, so central, not just to their lives as individuals, but to their gatherings? Why is it Christians do pray? Well, the Bible's clear that God's people pray when they gather and always have done, and for all sorts of reasons and in all sorts of ways. From Genesis to Revelation, the first book of the Bible to the end, which even points to life in glory in heaven, it's very clear the Lord's people have always and will always pray. Because prayer is talking to God. And that is what we do. God's people, God's children, speaking to their Father in heaven. But again, why? If he knows all things, what is this talking with him? And to be frank, aren't there more important things to be getting on with in terms of just being Christians out in the world? Why this gathering and then sitting in silence doing the least impressive thing of all, the least busy, the most passive, on our knees or on our backsides, praying? Well, it is this reading in Acts chapter 4 we're going to look at this morning that just gives us a snippet of the early church in prayer. It really is not everything the Bible says about our praying together. We would need a whole sermon series to see all the Bible says about talking to the Lord. But this is a terrific place to start. So if you have shut it, page 1096, Acts chapter 4, from verse 23. A tiny bit of background as we do, page 1096. The apostles, Peter and John, they had just been released from prison because they'd been arrested because they performed a healing, and they've been preaching the gospel to the crowds, preaching about the Lord Jesus. And they've been released with a stern warning and a stern word, and told if they're heard doing it again or seen healing again, there'll be physical punishment, sort of a public flogging, and there'll be great trouble. Now, we might expect them to run from jail and go into hiding. It's great intimidation tactics from the state authorities, isn't it? But they run straight back to their church family, and we see they pray. We perhaps take it for granted, if we're a regular Sunday by Sunday, just how extraordinary a response that is. They don't go back to their friends in church and call the lawyers or their union reps and say, "This must stop, let's take on the authorities." No, first and foremost, they gather their family, their church family, and pray. They talk to God. And it's their prayer, what they pray, what they say, that we've got here, and that reveals why they do that. Because their understanding of who they are and who he is so rich and so clear. And we pray it helps us do the same and explain why we do it. Firstly, we see their priorities are completely God-centered. God-centered priorities. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. It was Dorothy, wasn't it, who said, "There's no place like home." It's a little Toto. And this church knew, though, that their home was being together. And that's why their pastors run back as they're released from prison. And as they share with their church family what had happened to them, as terrifying as that will have been, their family's first response was to simply join their voices in prayer. And did you notice, it's written a bit like a reflex to what they've heard. There's no thinking about it. They're told what happened, and the first thing they did was pray. It was as obvious to them almost as breathing. They pray together. The simplicity of it very much echoes the teaching of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer that Chris opened with and that Graham a little later will have us praying together. As he repeats that teaching, not just in Matthew 6, but in Luke 11, his disciples have said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus replies to them, "When you pray, say." When you plural, more than one, when you guys pray, say. It's as simple as that. Voices joined together in prayer to God. And they do that here in Acts 4 because they know that the real source of authority and power wasn't the authorities who just arrested and threatened to beat their pastors. No, the real source of authority and power over all authority and power was God. And so they humble themselves and simply cry out to him, committing the whole situation to him and his purposes. Again, it's something of an echo. They've obviously been well taught. They're echoing what they heard the Lord Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer. They pray to their Father in heaven. They pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what their prayers open with. See, we pray as we gather, Sunday by Sunday, because we're to have God-centered priorities. Him at the center. We're also to have a God-centered worldview, and they clearly do that. Just look with me at verse 24 continues. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. They know precisely who's in charge, as I've said, and they depend on, therefore, his kingly qualities to rule and direct the universe as only he would know best. And so first they describe him not only, as sovereign Lord, but then they go on to say the one who they know is Lord of creation. Verse 24, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why do they start there? Well, it's a quote from a king called Hezekiah from hundreds of years before. And just before the Assyrians, who at the time were just the Romans, if you like, before, dare I say, perhaps the British, in terms of taking over empires. The Assyrians, before they came and seemingly would have routed God's people in the way they routed every land, King Hezekiah prayed praises to God. Not because of what was about to happen, but because of who they could talk to for his sovereignty and lordship over creation. Those are the words he uses, so it's the words these guys use. Hezekiah prayed to the creator, not of a better, bigger army, no, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all. Can we begin again, perhaps we're too familiar, to get our heads around who we're praying to as the Lord of all creation? For instance, I heard back in February that NASA had re-established contact with Voyager 2. Perhaps you remember Voyager 2, let alone Voyager 1. Voyager 2 was a space probe launched back in August 1977. Some of you may well remember it, some of us won't. But launched in 77 to go and study space beyond our sun, out of our reach. And Voyager 2 travels faster than a bullet at 90,000 miles an hour as we sit here now. And Voyager 2 will not come within one light year of any other star for the next 958,000 years, give or take. And it is thought that in our galaxy there are 100,000 million stars like our sun and 100,000 million more galaxies. They prayed to the Lord of all creation. They understood how vast, how powerful, how sovereign this Lord was. And astonishingly, they understood, just as Chris opened, that he is the Lord who Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. He's divine, but he's dad. They pray to the Lord of creation. They also know they're praying to the Lord of history. Did you notice? Those words there in verse 25, that why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Again, another quote, more obviously this time. They're quoting Psalm 2, and that is a psalm that anticipated the rulers conspiring against Jesus. And then, as they finish that quote, against his anointed one there in verse 26, they tell us what happened. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and people of Israel to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. See, they know that the psalm that spoke of what was to happen to God's anointed one is precisely what did happen through Herod and Pilate and the people to Jesus. And yet above all, look what they knew. Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, quite simply, the authorities at the time thought they had eliminated Jesus like a pest. strung him up on the cross to warn anybody else who dared. But this church, as they gathered, knew that even those rulers and authorities were only ever doing what God had long planned to do. Because God had planned to seek and save the lost, as Becca sang, through the blood of Jesus. God had never been taken by surprise, and his plans not thwarted. You see, and they opened their Bibles in Psalm 2, and they looked at the world around them, in Pilate and Herod, and they knew exactly what was going on. And so we can say and see that this church was devoted to praying, to talking to this God, because it flowed out of their devotion to the apostles' teaching. Their prayers were this God-centered because they were word-centered. They had their Bible open at Psalm 2 and saw society fulfilling all that God had said would happen. See, they know the sovereign Lord acts in creation and he acts in history. And so they pray with all humility, but every confidence at who's really in charge. They pray with God-centered priorities, through a God-centered worldview, and finally, before some practical implications together. That's why they make God-centered requests. God-centered requests. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's an astonishing prayer, an astonishing request in the midst of all the requests that reveal their heart's desire. And it made me think, as I looked at it, I wonder what we would have prayed as Christ Church if this morning I hadn't been here. And then as the service had started, I come running in. And explain I'd just been released from prison for these purposes, and this is what happened to me. What would our prayer be? Lord, please stop this persecution. Probably. But to pray, Lord, please help Adam and us all go out into Crouch End and speak more boldly still? Perhaps not. But this early church knew that the most important thing that could have happened in their city was for the gospel to be preached, for people to become Christians as they had. And so their requests were simply God-centered. They were in line with his purposes. And as if validating that, we're told, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Prayer answered. Now, again, to be clear, that doesn't mean that if after Graham's prayed for us this morning and prayed with us, that unless the pews rattle, he's used the wrong words. That's not what this is saying. It's saying as the early church got going, the great assurance is the Holy Spirit was there. And it's the same Holy Spirit who is with all born-again believers, with us this morning. We pray, we talk to God in the power of the same Spirit who there and then made his presence after Pentecost known and felt. Praying through that Spirit to the same Father, through the same Son. And so their requests in prayer were so God-centered. The late John Stott, who for a long time was a pastor of All Souls, just down the road in Langham Place. Many of you will know him through his preaching ministry and books. But he speaks of a time that whilst on holiday, famously John Stott always holidayed in a little place in Wales. I don't know if this was where he was, but he holidayed and was in a rural part of the UK and visited a church on the Sunday in the village where he was staying. And he wrote this, "The pastor was away, so the prayer asked the pastor to have a good, prayed that the pastor might have a good holiday. I thought, well, that's fine. Pastors must have good holidays. Second, he prayed for a lady member of the church who was about to give birth to her child, and we prayed that she might have a safe delivery, which of course is fine. Third and finally, he prayed for another lady who was sick, and then we were done. That's all there was. The prayers took 20 seconds. I said to myself, This is a village church, but tragically, they only have a village God. You see, the John Stott's church that he visited made just very man-centered requests. The plane going down praying, "Our Father in heaven, I just need help." The church in Acts made first God-centered requests. Now, again, this isn't everything the Bible says about prayer. Jesus taught we rightly make requests because we're children to a loving Father. And that's why the Lord's Prayer continues, as we'll know. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. As others have put it, we are right to pray for provision and pardon and protection. But it is that we don't start or stop there. God-centered requests, as we've seen in Acts 4, they start with God and His glory. God and His glory revealed both for us here as we gather and for the world out there. Which is why it's striking that as we see this in Acts 4 and as we continue in our New Testament, you read the Apostle Paul's prayers. There's dozens of them. And yet never once does he ask for a change of circumstances for some of the trials he faces. Merely that he'd persevere and keep proclaiming. See, the early church was devoted to prayer. And this just one example in their one situation shows why and how they prayed. And above all, it had God at the center of their priorities, the center of their worldview, and the center of their requests. As we close, therefore, some implications for us. Not just for prayer generally. We've been thinking about why we pray together as we gather. Firstly, do we see how our prayers, Sunday by Sunday, or any day that we gather, perhaps the midweek and Fridays and termly prayer meetings, there to be a natural reflex, whatever the situation? There to be, just like a child going to their parent, the first thing they think of is, "I'll ask. I know where to go." That is why we pray. We want it to be a natural reflex. Perhaps you find that actually, as we pray on a Sunday, and you won't be alone, you just struggle to focus in the prayers. That's the point at which Monday morning starts to loom. Perhaps verses like this remind us who we're praying to, and to humbly, quietly still our minds and join our voices together to Him. And we've seen, haven't we, that this devotion to prayer came out of devotion to the Word. They knew who they're praying to because they knew Him so well. Perhaps we need to work harder to listen to the Lord, to the Lord's Word being read and proclaimed in the sermon, so that our hearts and minds would be changed, that we would want this reflex, that it would be the natural response the more we know the Lord. Just a thought about Sundays. Another thought is that one of the fantastic implications after such a difficult year with the pandemic has been that I think as a church here at Christ Church, we've prayed more. We now have the prayer Zooms, which were daily, if you remember, but then once the lockdown lifted, we now meet Friday mornings, just for 15 minutes. It's not the amount of time, it's just gathering to pray. It's nice to see the pandemic causing a good reflex. It's been encouraging to see and hear about small groups as group members have gone through trials and difficulties over the past year particularly, have just used Zoom to great effect just to say, "Let's pray tonight, 8 o'clock. Here's the code." And groups gathering to pray. It's encouraging. And as we see in Acts 4, it's the right reflex. And the wardens and I, as we gathered a couple of weeks ago and continue to discuss about ways we can speak to the PCC to make sure as a church we continue to grow and develop lifting our voices together in prayer on Sundays and whenever we gather. And of course, even when we're apart and alone. To work that muscle, if you like, to develop that reflex. I say that because the danger is that when the masks are off, rather than the gloves being off, when we do think, gosh, do you remember 2020, 2021? Gosh, seems so long ago. That day, we pray, will come. The danger is then that we'll be just itching just to get on with life as normal, to be just relaunching ministries, and we love, as Christians often, don't we, to be busying ourselves with things. No, the muscle we want to strengthen, to be the instant reflex to our situation, wherever we are, is the one of just lifting our voices in prayer. Let's keep our vocal cords flexed, not just in singing, as we heard last week, but in talking to our Father in heaven. And finally, as we do that, and as we long to do that more, just a word of encouragement to those of you who do so kindly step up here week by week and lead us as a church family in lifting our voices together in prayer. I think I've been struck through this and the wider reading in the Bible this week that doing so is a big responsibility. You are leading all of our voices in prayer. You are leading our longings of all we want to say together that we would all say together at the end, Amen. Translation, let it be, let it be so. As you step up to pray, you're praying on behalf of us all. And so it's good, and I'm glad you do, prepare them thoroughly and yourself prayerfully. And ideally before the day. I know we all run amok sometimes. I sometimes see them being scribbled at the back, understandable. But I know lots of you prepping throughout the week that we would legitimately join our voices in prayer, longing to be God-centered in our priorities, in our worldview, and our requests. That we would pray just as Jesus taught us to our Father in heaven, asking for his glory, his provision, his pardon, and his protection. Well, let's just pause there. We'll have a moment of quiet. Perhaps you want to quietly pray. And then Becca's going to kindly come up and respond in song.